Turn to our chapter in Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis, chapter 39, and we read from verse 17. And she spake, that is Potiphar's wife, she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we were going into the detail which the Holy Spirit has given to us in the center part of Genesis chapter 39. The wanton conduct of Potiphar's wife in her attempts to seduce this handsome young man, Joseph. Not once or twice, but persistently, day after day, till at length, he gives her a wide berth. Then it was that she set a trap. On his day to be in the estate office, she makes sure that none of the servants are in that part of the building. And then when Joseph arrives on his business, she is there and physically assaults him. He slips his coat and runs. This puts her on a spot. For Joseph will never show in that house again. Therefore, he will have to explain the reason to his master. So quickly, she invents her story. She called the other men's servants and said that there had been an attempted rape upon her. It was that young Hebrew, she said. And look, I have his coat. I have the evidence. And so she carefully holds on to this garment to prove her point when her husband comes back. This brings us to verse 17, where we pick up the story. And she spake unto him, that is her husband, according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. The story which she told to the servants, she repeats to her husband. And we should note also that she involves her husband in this. That Hebrew slave which you bought from the Midianites. And then you brought him into the house. Now he may be a good-looking young fellow. He may have great ability. But you have been taken in by him. You've given him too much rope. You put him in sole charge here, giving him the run of the place. Now see what has happened. If I had not been a strong-charactered woman, then your very own wife would have been defiled. Very cleverly put. Yet how deceitful and how base. Now I might say in passing, for all this teaching I say again is relevant. And I might say in passing that although some 3,500 to 4,000 years have passed since this incident which is before us, yet human nature has not changed in the least. For in cases of immoral conduct and infidelity today, and I know this, the guilty parties are experts in making their story good, even to the switching of the blame from themselves to the innocent. They're experts at it. And here in this case, by craftily involving her husband and inferring that he is partly to blame, she's greatly strengthened her case. Whatever he might say now when he meets his master, she's got in first, and she's put up a good case. What course is now left open to Potiphar? I say, what course is left open to him, other than to quickly deal with this young man? Verse 19, and it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And he was there in the prison. This fine young man, marked by ability, diligence, and purity of life, is cast into prison. And his incarceration was that section reserved for the king's prisoners. And there was no trial, no examination. He wasn't even asked to give an explanation. You see, Potiphar, being the captain of the guard, according to historians and commentators, he had authority to do this. Anyone in the royal household or within the military ranks who disobeyed or who was thought guilty of any crime would immediately be put into these quarters. And the treatment meted out to Joseph in the very early days of his imprisonment was far, yea, very far from comfortable. Verse 20 tells us he was in the block where the prisoners were bound. Today, in today's language, it would be the tight security section. In the place where the prisoners were bound. Now, as always, if we search the scriptures, we get further information. The Spirit of God has more to say about this in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 105 and verse 18. Psalm 105, we might read from verse 17, and then we get the identification. He sent a man before them. The Almighty, of course. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. So we know who we're talking about. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant or for a slave, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. A place where the prisoners were bound. He was laid in iron, his feet hurting in the fetters. I say, what a reward for the innocent. What a trial for this young fellow. What a test of faith. Only a young man, remember. Only a young man, but what a life he had had. What traumatic experiences. Hated of his brethren. Narrowly escaping murder. Cast into a dry water shaft and left to die. Then at their whim, drawn out again and sold to merchantmen who carried him off into Egypt. And there they dumped him in a slave market, just as an animal waiting to be purchased by the highest bidder. Eventually he was bought by King Pharaoh's guard. And then things took a turn for the better. In next to no time, his fortunes changed. He quickly rose to high office. Then, through base treachery, this. His feet fettered in iron in the tight security block where the prisoners laid bound. My, as he sat and reflected upon his short life, his feet so painful, as he was thus bound with fetters, he surely must be perplexed. If ever a young man had reason to ask why, surely it must have been Joseph. But we do not read that he did, you know. We never read that Joseph asked why. The Holy Spirit never as much as hints that there was any murmur or that his faith wavered or failed to the minutest degree. John Calvin, whom I'm regularly quoting, but he is so lucid and helpful on some of these things, so human too in his explanation, he suggests that although there is no mention of Joseph praying, nevertheless, we can do no other than to assume that he was quietly reposing on the hope of divine help. Now, what else, beloved, can any of us do when the trials of life and when burdens press heavily upon us? We've never been in such circumstances as this. But we've all had our moments in life. And what else can any of us do? When we find that we are a prisoner to our own particular circumstance, God has brought us into this position, maybe it'll never be any different. We don't know. So we are shut up to that particular circumstance. What else can we do than to repose upon him? With the hymn writers to say, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Oh, it's so often that events and happenings in life have overtaken us that we find ourselves in a situation that we should never have dreamed of. Years ago, we would never have thought that life would have taken this turn or that we should have been placed in this position. Yet we cannot free ourselves. And like Joseph, shut up entirely, laid in iron maybe. And the experience is hurtful to the flesh. Beloved, in such a situation, there is but one course of action. It's found in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. And the Spirit of God through Isaiah says, chapter 50 and verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Oh, we can rest assured that this is what Joseph did. When in the darkness, where there was no light, no ray of hope, to use a term of the worldling, his life was fated. It had gone wrong all along. There was no light whatsoever, no answer to his experience. But his trust was in the Lord, and he stayed upon his God. A wonderful lesson for us all. Indeed, this was so with Joseph. It was so, for look at verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. Here was a man who was of a truth suffering for righteousness' sake, for no other cause. But the Lord was with him. And this is ever and always the case, beloved. If a person is suffering, whatever the suffering might be, if he or she is in line with the will of God, then they are suffering for righteousness' sake. It may be that a person is suffering for the cause of Christ, for the truth of God's word. It need not be persecution in a Siberian labor camp. It may be criticism. It can be ostracism. And this can be bitter persecution. But the Lord will be with that person. If it is for his glory, if it is truly for righteousness' sake, the Lord will never, never forsake his own. He may lead us into strange paths. Indeed, he does. It's common to all the sons of men. He may bring us into painful situations. We're not exempt from them. But he will be with us in that situation. He will. He took Joseph, into the place where the prisoners were bound, and he put him in fetters of iron. He took Daniel into a den of lions. A den of lions, mark you. It's not a fairy story. It's not something in the Bible which God has just included to capture the children's imagination. It's so foolish for us to deal with the scriptures in this way. It was an actual fact. The God of heaven took a faithful young man into a den of lions. But God was with Daniel all through that night. In the den. Oh, the lions were there all right. And they were lions. They were hungry lions. Their mouths were shut, fast closed. No manner of hurt was done unto that young fellow whatsoever. We read in Daniel 6, in verse 23, no hurt came upon him. Why? Because God was with him. And the next morning, Daniel was brought out. God didn't take Daniel into a den of lions that he should end his days there. It was the purpose of God to take him in, but it was the purpose of God to bring him out. If not, he wouldn't have been with him to close the lions' mouths. Three young Hebrew men. Oh, I love these stories. Three young Hebrew men were cast alive into a burning furnace of fire. Why were they cast there? For refusing to bow to a heathen god. No, they say, we're not doing it. We are not departing from the true worship of God. Would to God there were young people like this today who say, no, we don't want any of that nonsense. There is a true form of worship. We're going to adhere to it. These young fellows, no, they say, we're not doing that. That's not the appointed way of form of worship. So Nebuchadnezzar had them cast into a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar later went and peeked into those flames. What did he see? Charred corpses? He did not. Listen to verse 24 of Daniel 3. Kings looking in. Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Oh yes, that's what we did. We cast three men into the flames, and they were bound before they were cast in. But the king answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Yes, the Lord was in the flames with them. He didn't accompany them to the door of the fiery furnace and comfort them and say, well, I'm afraid you have to go through this ordeal, but you'll come out all right. I'll give you my assurance that you'll come out all right. And the Lord didn't see them in and then wait his appointment to bring them out. No, no. He went in with them. It's totally different. He was with them in the flames. Even his enemies saw one like unto the Son of Man, walking in at perfect liberty in a furnace of flames. How reads Isaiah 43? It's a word to us this evening. Isaiah 43 in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When thou passest through these things, we have the categorical assurance of the Word of God. I will be with thee. When through the deep waters he calls thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow. For he will be with thee in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, his grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, his only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Oh, brethren and sisters, that we could lay hold, that I could lay hold of these things with a firmer hand, with a firmer grip. Again and again, the Lord, I'll be with thee in all these things. And thus it was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. This is why he was not murdered by his brethren. This is why he did not perish in that pit. This is why he was safely carried into Egypt. This is why he rose to such high office in Potiphar's house. Yes, and this is why he did not succumb to temptation with Potiphar's wife. This is why. Oh, Joseph may have been a young fellow of great ability. He may have been a man of integrity. He may have been a man of strong character. But friends, the key to it all does not lie in these things. The key to it all lies in those first six words of verse 21, but the Lord was with him. That's the key to it. With him in adversity, with him in prosperity, yes, and with him in temptation, and with him in affliction. And in all these vicissitudes, God is working to a goal, to a predetermined end. What, even when he was thrown in the pit, even when they threatened to murder him, yes, God was working to a predetermined end. All things working together for good. Our God always works to a plan. In all our lives, in my life, in your life. It's all according to a plan. There is nothing haphazard with the God of heaven. Nothing happens to us, beloved, by chance. No situation is without meaning, though it be a pit, though it be a prison. No situation is without meaning and without purpose. And whilst the providential hand of God had taken Joseph into the fetters of the security block of the king's prison, God had no intention of leaving him there indefinitely, any more than he intended to leave Daniel in the lion's den or the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In that situation, mercy was shown to Joseph by the prison governor. He was taken out of the tight security block, and he was given liberty to walk around in the prison complex. Now here again is proved the truth of Proverbs 21 and verse 1. We often quote this verse, but here again, it's in evidence again. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And not only the king's hand, but jailer's hands. Jailer's hearts, rather, they're still in the hand of the Lord. Members of state, of government, they're all in the hand of the Lord. He'll turn them whithersoever he will, so that they accomplish his purpose. And although Potiphar no doubt had given command that Joseph be bound in the tight security block, the jailer's heart was turned, and Joseph is given absolute liberty within the prison complex. Now to verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. It's an astounding verse. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You see, as Joseph began to move around the prison, and in consequence, he would get into conversation with both prisoners and prison staff, it was soon apparent that this young fellow was not only absolutely trustworthy, but he was a young man of tremendous ability. This had always stood out. It was a characteristic of him. It was stamped upon his very deportment. He was a man of ability. He was a young man of tremendous intellectual capacity. He never ought to be in custody, thinks the prison governor. I'll make good use of this man whilst he's here. There's no question of him escaping. He's far too honest and genuine for that. Why, I can trust him anywhere, with anything, yea, with everything. And ridiculous as it may appear, Joseph became an administrator within the jail. It's a fantastic story. He became administrator within the jail. And just as he took over everything in Potiphar's house and estate, so he is managing the prison and the prisoners. What a strange situation. Is not Joseph himself a prisoner? Yes, he is in a sense. He's confined to the prison complex. Yet, in effect, it's now his occupation. Well, what is the Almighty doing, we ask? What purpose can be served by providentially ordering such a circumstance as this? God is fitting this young man for high office, far higher than anything which he experienced in Potiphar's house, far higher. And this young man has done his term at household management and estate management. He had great experience there. Now the governmental hand of God takes him into bonds to gain experience, maybe, as to what it's like to be on the receiving end. For that can be a great teacher. And now, although still in prison, he's on administration. Nothing is done in that criminal institution but what Joseph was the doer of it. As far as the Almighty was concerned, this was but a term of further education. This was experience of another order, but it was deemed necessary by the divine tutor, or else he wouldn't have been there. And in this syllabus, Joseph is not only engaged in the day-to-day running and ordering of the prison, but he has vital contact with all the inmates. And studying, referring to ancient history concerning prison life in Egypt and so on, and those held in custody, ancient historians state that Joseph, in this position which he was occupying, would see to the security of the prisoners. He would converse with them, get into deep conversation, and by so doing, it would be a form of examination, for he would draw out information from them. You see, he would gain their confidence and draw out information which would lead to confession, maybe on the part of the guilty, and to the clearing of the innocent. For remember, they were put in the king's chamber in this section of the prison without trial. And in this, and in all that this man said and did, as he was thus engaging in conversation and mingling with the prisoners, he was marked by unblemished fidelity. And again is the reason given by the Holy Spirit as the chapter closes in verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I say, even in the prison, he's marked by unblemished fidelity. Now, how true it is that the ways of our God are past finding out. Do not the words of the great apostle Paul, beloved, fit in at this point with great meaning? Oh, setting some of the New Testament expositions against the background of Old Testament experiences, and they light up with a luster which we'd never seen before. We don't need to go beyond the Old Testament to explain and to illustrate all that we find in the New. We've got all the anecdotes that we need in the Old Testament. And against this background, the ways of our God past finding out, let's remind our hearts of the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippian Christians in chapter 4 and verse 11. And the Apostle Paul says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In a disused water shaft, riding on a lumbering camel to an unknown destination, sitting derelict in a slave market, rising to high office in Potiphar's house, bound in fetters of iron in a tight security block, administrating the work of a prison, although himself a prisoner. The Apostle Paul had like experiences, and he says, "I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." May the Lord richly bless to us his word again this evening. Amen. Hymn number 751. 751. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears thy way. Wait thou his time. So shall this night soon end in joyous day. 751.
The winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day. Leave to his sovereign sway, to choose and to command. So shalt thou wandering on his way, how wise, how strong his hand. Far, far above thy thought, his counsel shall appear. When fully he thy work hath wrought, that gone thy needless fear. Thou seest our weakness, Lord, our hearts are known to thee. O, lift thou up the sinking hand and burn the feeble knee. Let us in life, in death, thy steadfast truth declare, and publish with our latest breath thy love and guardian care.
Loving Father, we do return thanks to thee for this word which thou hast given us this evening. That which is so strengthening to our faith, so confirming to our hopes, that our God, which is such a consolation to us, seal it to our hearts, we pray, that we never forget these things, but ever live in the good of them, until, as we have just been expressing in thy presence, we come to the moment when we draw our latest breath. Go with us now. Thou knowest the needs of each one bowed before thee. Great physical needs some have. We all have spiritual needs. Bless us accordingly, our God, and undertake. Be with those that are lonely and isolated and unwell. May these things which we have considered this evening be of great consolation. Our family circles, too, we commit to thee, and thou knowest their need. Holy Father, again we pray in thy keeping. Hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now far distant, neath thy care. May the joy of thy salvation be their strength and stay. May they love and may they serve thee. Oh, this is what we desire above all else, day by day. So hear us in our prayers. Dismiss us now. And unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen.